I believe there are times in our lives when we go to God in prayer, and those are very difficult times for us. There may be some stress or strain going on in our life. There may be some difficulty that we're facing, and we need God's help with that, and we go to Him in prayer, and it's a very hard prayer. It may be a loved one is dying, or we hear that somebody has gotten cancer or some disease. It may be a trouble that we're having at work or school. It may be a personal problem in our lives. And we go to God in prayer, and it's not an easy thing. It may be a prayer that also has emotion with it. We may be crying. We may be hurting in some way. And I believe the older we get, the more we face those types of things. When we're young, maybe we don't have those kinds of prayers, but as we get older, we face those kinds of things. This morning, I want to talk about the hardest prayer you will ever pray. It's good to look out and see the audience this morning. As Rick has already mentioned, we appreciate our visitors. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll have an opportunity to come back. It's also good to look out and see the faces of new members. I'm always encouraged by that, and we welcome our new spiritual family members to Warfield Boulevard. When we look in our Bibles, we find individuals that pray difficult prayers. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. When I read in God's Word about individuals who pray difficult prayers, I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You may recall the story there of a woman who's married to a man who's also married to another woman. And this woman, Hannah, cannot have children. And you think about that, ladies, as a wife, you also want to be a mother, but you can't have children. And I'm sure that that would be a very difficult thing. And as if that isn't bad enough, the other woman that your husband is married to, she can have children. And not only that, but she is provoking you because you can't have children. And so that would be a very difficult thing. Can't have children, and then the other wife is provoking you about that. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest was sitting upon his seat by the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. And as she was in bitterness of soul, this is a hard prayer, in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore, very emotional, very difficult, she vowed a vow and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And we know that God granted that prayer in the birth of Samuel. But that would have been a difficult prayer. That would be very hard. Turn with me to Psalm 22. I think about David, the psalmist. There were times in his life where he was chased, he was persecuted, he was tormented by enemies. If you read 1 Samuel, you'll find how later in the book, how he's chased by Saul and others, and his life is threatened on a number of occasions. And consider this prayer of David in Psalm 22, the one that verse 1 here where Jesus quotes this on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not, and in the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, commit thyself unto Jehovah. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, seeing that he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me trust when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God since my mother bare me. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. And it goes on. We've probably never been persecuted to this point or threatened to this point like David was. And he cries out in prayer to God for help. This would have been a hard and difficult prayer. We have it easy in our life today, and we may not appreciate what David went through here. When I turn to the New Testament, I see some hard prayers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Another occasion that I can think of that would be difficult would be when we have committed sin. And we don't like to admit that. We don't like to admit guilt. We don't like to admit that we've done something that is wrong. And when Simon sinned on this occasion in wanting to buy the gift of God or the ability to lay hands on people and give them the gift of the Holy Spirit, he wanted to be able to do that. And Peter said in verse 20, "Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee." That would be a difficult one. Because we have to admit wrong. We have to admit that we've sinned. We have to own up to that. And I could see where that would be a hard one. In a world today where you're not supposed to do that, and you're not supposed to feel guilty about anything, and there are some today that are saying, "You're not guilty, you're just sick." But to own up to the guilt of sin in prayer and confession, 1 John 1, 7-9, if we confess our sins, that would be hard, I believe, sometimes in some situations. It might be embarrassing. We might have to let loved ones know what we've been doing. And that could get difficult. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. I think about Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe the man that he's talking about here is himself. Speaking of himself in the third person. And he was able to be caught up into paradise and hear unspeakable things. And then he goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 7, "And by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Some physical ailment, some physical problem. We don't know the specific nature of it. "But there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted overmuch. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." Some physical problem that is so great that you pray to God, "Please remove this," three times, and God doesn't remove it. That can be a hard one. So whether it's a physical problem with our body, whether it's a sin, whether it's outside persecution, whether it's something in our life that we cannot have like Hannah, there are hard prayers that we pray from time to time. But brethren, I want to talk about one that I believe is even harder than that. And that is the one that Jesus prayed, and that is the one that we need to be praying really on a daily basis. We all face a daily challenge, and it's this. God has a will for my life and your life. But I have a will for my life. And sometimes those two are in conflict. When I get up each day, God has something that He wants me to do. I have something that I want to do, and sometimes those match up and sometimes they don't. So what do we do about that? Well, we're going to learn from Jesus. What did He do about that? When there is a conflict, either God's will or my will is going to prevail. And in the scripture reading that Jesus taught there in Matthew chapter 21 of the parable of a man, a father who has two sons, he asked the question, which one did the father's will?
When we get up each day, are we going to do the Father's will? Or are we going to do what we will or what we want? One of his sons said, I'm not going to go. And then he goes. He does the Father's will. The other son says, I'll go out into the vineyard and work. And he doesn't. He does not do the Father's will. It's not that difficult to understand. And then he makes the application to those Jews around him who didn't do the Father's will in being baptized by John the Baptist. I believe the hardest prayer that you and I will ever pray is this prayer right here with regard to not my will, but thy will be done. I would say that that would be one of the hardest prayers, if not the hardest. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Before we get into the particulars of Jesus, and we're going to be getting over to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in just a minute, I want to talk a little bit about God's will. What does that mean, God's will? And I get up and say, well, what is God's will for my life? And you hear that a lot today. What is that? What is God's will? How do we know what God's will is? Let's study that for just a moment this morning. I believe in Scripture, when we look at what God wants and wishes and wills and desires for us, we can describe that in one of three ways. It's not three different wills. It's the will of God, but it is displayed or manifest in three different ways. First of all, turn with me to Acts 14 and verse 16. God has what I'm going to call this morning a permissive will. He permits things. He may not want those things to exist, but in his mind, he permits them because he knows that he has made free will creatures and he's going to permit them to do what they are headstrong and bent on doing. I'm going to call it the permissive will of God. And this is in God's mind. He doesn't reveal this to you and me. He doesn't tell us each day, this is what I'm permitting. It's in his mind. Look in Acts chapter 14 and verse 16 when Paul and Barnabas are in Lystra and there are those there that want to bow down to them. Verse 15, we also are men of like passions with you and bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now look at this, underscore this. Who, God, in the generations gone by suffered or allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He didn't want that. That's not what he wants, but he allows it. They have a free will. They want to walk in their own ways. I'm going to allow them to do that. He doesn't condone it. He's not going to ignore it and where he doesn't bring it into judgment. But he lets people do what they want to do. I'm going to call that the permissive will of God. It's in his mind. He doesn't tell us every day what is going on in his mind. It would be similar today maybe if you had, for example, a teenage child or an older child. Maybe they've been saving up their summer job money, and they want to go out and buy their first car. They just can't wait to buy their first car. And they go down to the used car lot, and there's a car down there for $1,200. And they've got $1,200, and they're excited. They want to buy this car. And you, Dad or Mom, you go down there with them, and you kick the tires, and you're like, this is a piece of junk. This thing is terrible. But I want this car. I want this car. Okay. You don't want it. You're not excited about it. That's not something that you would buy. You think it's probably a pretty bad investment. But they want it bad enough. They've got the money. Let them experience that. Let them find out on their own that it's a limit, you know. It might be something similar to that.
God, we're told in this verse, suffered or allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. That's not something that he desires, but he permits that. So that they will learn their lesson, as it were. There's another way that God has a will. And this is what we call the providence of God. And this is something that God does not reveal to us. This is something that is going on behind the scenes. There's many places. This is one of many places. Turn with me to Romans 15 and verse 32. There were different times when Paul wanted to make travel plans and he said, I will come to you if the Lord wills or if God wills. What is that saying? That God, through his providence, may allow Paul to make that trip or he may not. We don't know the specifics of that. He doesn't tell us his providential will. So we have this expression, if the Lord will or if God will. That happens several places, especially in Paul's epistles. That I may come unto you in joy through the will of God.
Or he might say, I want to come to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 4, if the Lord wills. Well, this is what I would describe as the providential will of God. First, the first one is what he allows in his mind. The second one is what he provides for us through his providential care. It might be sunshine and rain and the seasons and safety and the travel. It's providential care. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 15. This is what James is talking about, that if we want to make plans in the future, we need to say, if the Lord wills. James chapter 4 and verse 15. This is not revealed in Scripture. The permissive will of God is not revealed in Scripture. The providential will of God is not revealed in Scripture. James 4, 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. And we actually need to say that. We need to be saying that in our language with others. If we're going to make plans with somebody later this week, it'd be great to say, well, if the Lord wills. That's a good thing to do. We actually have an example of this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. It ultimately comes down to if the Lord wills. When we're talking about things that are going on in the future, his providential will and care for us. And I believe it's the providential will of God that can be changed. When we pray to God, His providence changes to match that. He can heal the sick. James, in the book of James, that if someone is sick, we can pray. Well, through the providential will of God, He hears that prayer. He allows that person to get better. And so this is God's will changing, as it were, behind the scenes to care for His creation. Look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 14. We have an example of this when Paul was going into Jerusalem. A prophet named Agabus came down and said that Paul would be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, verse 11. And then when you come on down to verse 12 and 13 and 14, Paul's traveling companions, Luke and others, and then everybody around him, they were saying, don't go, don't go to Jerusalem. We don't want you to go there. And then look at what the text says. And when he would not be persuaded, Paul, he had his mind set on going to Jerusalem. We ceased. We stopped trying to persuade him not to go, saying, the will of the Lord be done. It's in God's hands. I got to thinking about that verse in preparation for this lesson. If you're trying to help someone who doesn't want to be helped, you might just have to say, the will of the Lord be done. If you're trying to talk to someone who doesn't want to listen, you might have to just say, well, the will of the Lord be done. If you're trying to change someone who doesn't want to be changed, the will of the Lord be done. If you're trying to correct someone or help someone or persuade someone and they're just not going to listen, you might just have to say, the will of the Lord be done. Because we face those types of things in life. And God, through His providential will and prayer, And living right, will take these things into consideration and He will act. And then third, and this is what you hold in your hands this morning, God has a prescriptive will. What He reveals in His Scripture. Our lesson this morning is about thy will be done. And so I thought it would be best to talk about the will of God. What is that? When we're talking about the will of God, He does not tell us what His permissive will is. He does not tell us what His providential will is. But He does prescribe things in Scripture in the Old and New Testament. And we're under the New Testament today. And what He reveals in Scripture is the will of the Lord. So when we pray, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done, what we're saying is, not just His permissive will and His providential will, but what do you have for me to do in your word? Jesus talks about if we will to know His will, we will know of the teaching, whether it's mine or not. Teaching goes together with the will of God. I believe this is what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 5:17. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what is revealed in Scripture. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the will of God there is tied in with the new covenant. So this morning, I want us to talk about what I believe is the hardest prayer you will ever pray.
pray. And that comes from Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26.
When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, going to the cross, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And here's why I believe it is the hardest prayer. Yes, if I can't have a child, Hannah, that's difficult. Yes, when somebody persecutes me, David, that's difficult. And when I have to own up to sin, Simon in Acts chapter 8, and when I have a physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh like Paul, 2 Corinthians 7, those are difficult things. But listen, on a daily basis, the hardest thing is, do I get up this morning and do what I want or what God wants? I would say that's the hardest thing. When Jesus prayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane before going to the cross, first of all, I would describe it as genuine. Read with me in the text, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me." The first thing was, it was genuine in that he's sorrowing. He's hurting. This is not just some little thing he spouted off because he had some spare time in the Garden of Gethsemane and I'll shoot off a prayer to God and go on my way. This is sorrowful and genuine. It's also earnest. In chapter 26, in verse 44, the text says, "He left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying," again, the same words. This is not just some little quick thing you shoot off and then move on your way. It's over and over and over again. And so the earnestness there. I believe earnestness is also shown in a physical situation that shows up. Do you remember Luke's account when you turn over to Luke 22:44? It says that when he was praying this prayer, his sweat was as drops of blood. I believe that there's evidence for that actually existing. The "as" there is not like the "as" in some other passages, a comparison. It is, this is what is happening to his sweat. And it's actually been recorded in medicine. There have been cases of this found even in modern medicine where a person is so distraught and there's so much stress that small blood vessels will pop in his body and mix with his sweat. Hematidrosis, they call it. I believe that this is actually the case here with Jesus. I have some of that material if you'd like to look at that at some other time. But clearly, this is an earnest prayer, and his sweat is as drops of blood. He is pouring his heart into this one. This is a hard one. And then it is selfless. Because, as we will see in this lesson, and this is the theme of the lesson, "Not as I will," Matthew 26:39, "but as thou wilt." And he says it again in verse 42. "Thy will be done." I believe that's the hardest prayer we will ever pray. Because every day it's a constant challenge between what do I will or what does God will. And he has given us his revealed prescriptive will, his word, and we either follow that each day or we don't. On that note, while I'm thinking about it, a lot of times we'll talk about, well, God has a plan for me. I believe God has a plan for me. Remember that previous chart. The only thing he tells us is what he prescribes in his word. He doesn't tell us about his providence each day. He doesn't tell us about what he's permitting. He does prescribe in his word, but sometimes Christians will say, well, I believe God has a plan for me to marry so and so. Well, God did not specifically tell you that. God has a plan for me in this job change. God has a plan for me to have children. God has a plan for me to marry someone. Well, in his providence, he has a will. He permits things. But the only way you know what God has planned for you is what you read in his word. And he doesn't tell us in his word about job changes and who to marry and that type of thing. The specific person to marry. So be careful about saying God has a plan for me or God told me. God does not speak to us personally. He doesn't speak to us in dreams or visions or personally or speak to me in my heart. He speaks to us in His revealed will, the Scripture. So be careful about that. And when Jesus is praying, not my will, but thy will be done, how do we know what God's will is for us? His prescriptive will revealed in Scripture. You know, this prayer, I believe, is seldom prayed today because we don't want God's will in our life of many people in the world. I believe you do. But outside this building, there are just so many people that don't want God's will in their life. They're not going to pray this prayer. They're praying, Lord, give me a new car. You know, Lord, give me more money, get whatever. But they're not praying, Lord, let your will be done in my life. They're not doing that. I believe it's seldom meant today. And because it's seldom prayed and seldom meant, God's certainly not going to answer prayers that aren't offered up. I want us to get back to this prayer in our personal lives. So let's look now in the time remaining with what we have with regard to this prayer. I believe it's the hardest prayer you'll ever pray. When you get up each day, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Why is this a hard prayer? If not the hardest, one of the hardest, why is that? Well, first of all, it is hard to pray this prayer, your will be done, Lord, because it means giving up control of your own life. And let's face it, that's a hard one. If somebody's persecuting me like David in Psalm 22, I can kind of handle that. And if my body's hurt and I've got some kind of thorn in the flesh, I can handle that. I can take meds and I can go to... But getting up each day and saying, God has complete control of my life today, now that's a hard one. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. The reason this is a hard prayer, it means giving up control to God. And that's something sometimes that we don't want to do. But we must if we're going to be pleasing to God. And we can. And we can do this. And there have been those in God's Word who have done that. Jesus and Paul and others. Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. It can be done. And so we need to do it. But it's hard. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in Jehovah with all thy heart and lean not upon thine own understanding. We hear today all the time, I think and I feel. No? Lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy paths. Is that our attitude each day? Well, if we're praying, Lord, let thy will be done. I want you to direct me today through your word. In the past 24 hours, who has been in charge? You or the Lord? Let's just be honest. In the past 24 hours, who has been in charge? You or the Lord? Well, I would say the fact that you're here this morning, part of it is the Lord is in charge. You want to do what God says. That's good. But each day that we get up, who's in control? This prayer of Jesus teaches us that it has to be God's will each day. I think that is so fundamental. Let's let God direct our paths. Let's not lean upon our own understanding. Let's not get up each day and say, what do I want, but what does the Lord want? God's direction. We use our phones now to get directions, right? What about a spiritual map to heaven? Are we using God to get the directions? I believe that this prayer is hard to pray and is probably the hardest to pray because we often doubt that God wants what's best for us. We read our Bibles and we say, okay, that's God's will, and we read the verse, but then we begin to question that. We read verses on marriage, but we question that. We read verses on the plan of salvation, but we question that. We read verses on the work and worship of the church, but we question that. We just went through that last week in our series of instrumental music. Isn't that really what's going on with regard to instrumental music and other kinds of things? We read in the Scripture that we're supposed to sing, but we really doubt that that is the best way. Come on now, an instrument is, you know, it's a little bit better. So we read things in God's Word. We say, okay, that's God's will, but... And then we say, eh. So number one, it means letting God control me. And number two, it means that God's will is best for me. He made us. He knows what is best for us. He knows in the home and family. We read verses on the husband and the wife and the children. We read that. We go, okay, that's God's will, but... I don't know if that really works. And then we go into all of that. We're doubting. We're doubting that God's wisdom is best for us. So when we pray, your will be done, we're saying that God wants what is best. He knows what is best. And we're going to trust that. Look with me at Mark chapter 14, Mark's account of this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Mark's account that adds one little statement about God that's extremely important. In Mark's account, Jesus not only said, "Thy will be done," but look at what he says about God in order to understand why God's will is to be done. Look at Mark 14 and verse 36. And he said, "Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word meaning, we would say, like daddy. He had a close relationship with his Father. Abba, Father. In fact, Paul says in his epistles that that's what we as Christians are supposed to be saying with our Father. Abba, Father. A close relationship. Do you have a close relationship with God? Look at this. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Remove this cup from me. Howbeit, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Look at what he said. All things are possible unto thee. He recognized that God can do whatever God can do and wants to do and whatever he wills to do. He has the power and the authority and the wisdom and the knowledge to do all things that he wants to do. And we need to remember that. Now, what God wanted was for Jesus to go to the cross, and Jesus went to the cross. He did his Father's will. But look at that statement, all things are possible unto thee. We're talking about thy will be done is the great God of the universe. The one who, by the way, last Monday lined the moon up with the sun. That was... A couple of days later, they had some interviews, and there was this little boy who's the son of someone in the news industry and who does, the major news and reports on the major news. They had a little feature. And he said, "Wasn't it interesting how it just happened to line up with the sun?" And I'm thinking, boy, a little boy is just already being filled in his mind that it was just a pure accident. But it would have been a great time for the father to say, "Well, no, actually... God did that," but nope, there wasn't anything. In fact, there was no God in that story at all, except one time when the little boy said, "OMG." That's the only time God got in that story. Isn't that a shame? Otherwise, he just thinks, "Well, it just happened to line up." Nope. The God of the universe did that. Now, turn with me to Romans 11 and verse 33. When we say, "Thy will be done," we're letting God have control. And number two, we're saying that His knowledge of what He wants for us is the absolute, all-wise, and all-best. Romans 11. I love this beautiful, some have called it a doxology, a praise to God. At the close of chapter 11, and at the close of this part of Romans where he's developed the whole plan of salvation for Jews and Gentiles. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable." You can't find it all out. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? We don't tell God what to do. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're saying when we say, thy will be done. God knows what is best. And we're to trust that. Number three, this is a hard prayer. Because God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. That was the very thing with regard to Jesus and the cross. God's will sometimes involves things that are difficult and challenging. And I was glad to hear that our young people study yesterday at the Montagues. I heard that was a great study and that Luke did a great job teaching that. And I heard something about the fact that he was talking about how that sometimes being a young Christian is hard and difficult, but you have to go through those things and there are rewards on the other side. And I'm glad to hear that because that's true. Jesus is about to go to a cross. God's will sometimes involves hard things. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Not learning in the sense of book learning. Jesus didn't need that kind of learning. He's the Son of God. It's the idea of experiencing, learning through experience. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. God's will sometimes has that difficulty for us. But there is a reward on the end. It's the cross first and then the crown. Jesus went to the cross and then he sits at the right hand of God. And the same process will be for us. We go through the cross, we go through the crucifixion, not the literal cross, but we go through the persecution as a Christian, and then we reign with Christ in heaven in the end. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. For it is better if the will of God... What is God's will? Sometimes God's will includes suffering. For it is better if the will of God should so will that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then he talks about how that Christ suffered. It is the will of God that we suffer from time to time. But he will reward us for that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. After talking in verses 14 and following about suffering as a Christian, verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, after talking about that, look at verse 19. Wherefore let them also, Christians, that suffer according to the will of God. It's God's will sometimes that we suffer. Well, how do we face that, Peter? We commit our souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator, and He will reward us in the end. He's not going to forget that, what we've gone through. It's hard to pray, your will be done, because sometimes that involves difficult things. And then last of all, it's hard to pray, your will be done, because let's face it, when you pray, your will be done, and then we actually want to go out and do that, then what we're saying is we're going against the rest of the world and what the status quo is doing, because they're not doing God's will. And so that makes you the different person at work and the different person at school and the different person out in the community, because you're going against what the world is doing. They're not doing God's will. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word conformed there means to be molded. We're not to be poured into the world's mold where we dress and think and act and talk just like the world around us. We're to be different. And when we're different and we're not conformed, we're not allowed to be molded like the world wants to mold us. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that is our mind set on the will of God. Look at it. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you are doing that, then you are not going to be like the world. When you pray, your will be done, you're saying, I'm going to go against the status quo, what my neighbors are doing and what my coworkers are doing and what my classmates are doing, and I'm going to be different. I'm going to act the way a Christian should act. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. As you begin to look at these things, I believe that you will agree with me that this becomes, if not the hardest prayer, one of the hardest prayers to pray. Because it alters us drastically each day to do what God wants us to do. And we wouldn't be here this morning if Jesus had just done His will. Or if He had done something that wasn't the Father's will. I'm not going to go to the cross. We wouldn't be here today. And so we are the spiritual recipients of Him praying this prayer and doing what His Father wants Him to do. And we need to have that in our lives as well so that we can have that home in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are in the world, but we don't love these things. We don't condone them. We don't engage in them. We don't have fellowship with these things around us. We have to live here. We don't lock ourselves up in a monastery. We don't lock ourselves up behind walls. We go out to school and to work and other places, and we associate with those in the world, but we don't love that. That's not where our love is at. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vain glory or the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world's not going to be my focus and my love. I'm going to do the will of God so that when this whole world is gone, I can go and be with God in heaven. Brethren and friends, this morning, let's pray this prayer. Let's make sure that this prayer is in with all the other prayers. That prayer for our meal. That prayer before you go to bed at night or wherever that might be throughout the day. Make sure this one is in there. Thy will be done and not mine. It's what we need to learn from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So as we close, doing God's will. Jesus said, thy will be done in heaven as it is in heaven, so it would be done on earth. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, where Jesus said that your will would be done on earth as in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? Take, for example, the angels. Well, God's will in heaven. Is there anybody up in heaven arguing with God's will? Well, we don't want to do God's will. In heaven, everything is just done in God's will. Everybody obeys. No arguments. God's word has the last say so. This is the way it's done in heaven. You know, that's the way it needs to be done on earth. That's the way it needs to be done in our life. Jesus said that we can be a part of His spiritual family. We can be His brother and sister and mother if we will do the will of the Father. Matthew, Mark 3:35. We need to do it from the heart. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 6, where Paul talks about doing the will of God from the heart. We're not just going through some motions. You know, we come to a building and we go through some motions and then we go out this week. No, we really have a heartfelt desire to do God's will. We're going to be patient and steadfast in doing God's will. Hebrews 10:36, when others around us don't want to do it. And Jesus said that's the very thing that is going to get us into heaven. We quote this passage a lot, but it's a great passage in Matthew chapter 7. It's not just being religious that gets us to heaven. It's not even just being here sitting in a pew this morning that gets us to heaven. What is it? Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. This prayer, if we will pray it and mean it and be regular with it, it'll take us all the way to heaven. Because it's the one who does the will of the Father every day that is going to be rewarded in heaven. So as we close this morning, I would just share with you, you might want to write it down, a simple prayer that you could pray on a regular basis that I could pray. O Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that's the hardest prayer you'll ever pray. Maybe wrong, but it's just a way to think about the challenge of this and the importance of bringing our life into conformity to God's will. We don't know what His permissive will is. We don't know what His providential will is. He keeps those things to Himself, but we know what His prescriptive will is in our Bibles. And we can pray, I want to do that will each day. It's going to mean putting God in control of my life. It's going to mean trusting that His wisdom is best for us. It's going to mean some suffering and pain from time to time. And it's going to mean that we go against the status quo that it's in the world. Jesus did all of that and was rewarded, and so we will be too. We're going to stand and sing this song, His Grace Reaches Me. What a beautiful thought. His grace reached down and put His Son on the cross, and you can come and be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning. Let His grace reach you by showing your obedience to that grace and coming and responding. And for the rest of us this week, let us pray each day, Lord, Your will be done, not mine. And you'll see how good that is for us in our lives. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?